Amen. Indeed, we do need men of God like Gideon who will take a stand for the Lord. Okay, I trust you have your Bibles there, and I think we just need to drop that down a little bit. Philippians chapter 3, please. And at the beginning of January, we did a message on the theme of one thing. And then the week before last, we looked at another one thing in the life of Mary. One thing is needful. And we felt that it would be good tonight to finish off January with the other one thing. There's another one thing in the Bible. And we're looking at Paul tonight, Philippians chapter 3. And so one thing have I desired of the Lord. That was David's one thing. He had a passion for the presence of God, a passion for the house of God. We see in Mary a great example of a woman who put the one thing first. She sat at the Lord Jesus' feet and heard his words. And now we're in Philippians chapter 3 and dealing with Paul's one thing. And we could call this the one pursuit. And so may God help us in this year to have one passion, one priority, and one pursuit. We're going to read from verse 7. Down to verse 14, follow along in your Bible and watch out for that one thing. The Bible reads, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing upon us tonight. We pray that we would be a people characterized by that Spirit of the one thing. Help us to be focused people this year, to have a passion to serve you and to follow you, Lord. Take us to new heights of spiritual growth, not heights of spiritual pride, Lord, but heights of spiritual growth, and help us to have this one thing beating in our hearts, we pray. Also, we ask that you prepare our hearts for the message tonight, for the Lord's table tonight, through as we look into your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Here in chapter 3, Paul opens up this autobiographical section where he uses his own testimony as part of his argument against the false teachers. The false teachers were teaching a works salvation, and Paul now recounts his own salvation and his own growth and forward movement for the Lord. And so we're dealing with that whole aspect of one thing, one passion we saw in David's life, one priority in Mary's life, and here in the life of the Apostle Paul, we see one grand pursuit. This one thing I do. And may God help us in 2024 to be a people of the one thing, to have the right priorities, to have our focus right as we move into another year of service for the Lord, should he tarry his coming. But we want to just look at the verses leading up to the one thing there and get a sense for the context and some devotional thoughts, some thoughts about salvation there. So let's look firstly at what we would call Paul's ambition in verse 7 to 11. Paul's ambition. And Paul's ambition was firstly to know Christ in salvation, verse 7 through 9. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now I'm going to have to summarize some of this and move through a little quickly so that we have time for the Lord's table. But here we see Paul's ambition, and firstly here it was to know Christ in salvation in the past. So Paul is looking back into the past and looking at his salvation testimony. And for Paul to be saved, there were two things involved. It involved, firstly, the rejection of self-righteousness, verse 7 to 8. The rejection of self-righteousness. Paul said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, Paul had an impressive list of religious credentials. If you go back up to verse 5, he lists them off. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. So Paul was an intensely religious man. If you could have lined up the world's most religious people at that time, Paul would have stood head and shoulders above everybody else. But Paul came to a place in his life where he realized that he could not be made righteous through his own efforts. He came to that place where he was willing to reject his own righteousness and in its place receive God's divine righteousness. I tell you what, if Paul could not get to heaven through his own righteous works, then you and I certainly could not. Cannot. Paul was a religious man. He had an impressive list of religious credentials, but he came to the realization that these could not save him, and he counted them but dung, very strong word there, refuse, excrement, that he might win Christ. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul was prepared to lose some things. You know, when you got saved, you lost some things. But praise God, you lost them. You lost your sins. That's a blessing, isn't it? And you lost your own self-righteousness. And we know that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They can account for nothing. But while Paul lost these things, he gained some things. He gained Christ, that I may win Christ. So for Paul, his ambition, his passion here was to know Christ in salvation in the past. And that involved the rejection of self-righteousness, but then the reception of divine righteousness, verse 9. Verse 9 says, and be found in him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know, the day you got saved, not only did your sins get washed away, you received God's righteousness. Isn't that what we need to stand before a holy God? We need righteousness, but we are unrighteous. But the day you turned your back upon your own righteousness and turned in faith to Jesus Christ, that was the day you received God's righteousness. And Paul said he received it here by faith. You see, righteousness is something that must be received. It is not something that you can earn. And maybe you're here tonight and you've been a religious person. Maybe you've even been to church throughout your life. And I commend you for that. But could I ask you tonight, have you come to a time in your life where you have received by faith God's righteousness? God wants to give you his righteousness. He will impute it to your account by faith if you'll turn to him. But it involves rejecting your own righteousness, realizing that all of your own works can amount to nothing before God, that you cannot be made righteous before God through your religiosity and through your pedigree. You must come by faith, believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he shed his blood for your sins, that he was buried and that he rose again. And when you come repenting of sin with empty hands of faith, God will not only wash your sins away, he will give you his perfect righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, when we first come to Christ, the main thought on our mind is our debt of sin, and that the debt of our sin needs to be erased. And praise God, when you get saved, he wipes the debt clean. But did you realize the day you got saved, not only did he wipe the debt clean, he deposited his own righteousness to your account. He gave you his righteousness. If you can think of your life as a bank account, and before you were saved, you were in serious debt to God. You could never pay God back for the debt of your sin. And when you got saved, that debt was erased, but he also credited to you, he placed to you, into your account, his perfect righteousness. And so we lost the rags of our self-righteousness, and in its place we get his pure righteousness as a new garment. And so we can stand before him one day, cleansed by his blood and clothed in his righteousness. It's the Lord's table tonight. It's good to think about these things and to be thankful for that exchange that took place. And Paul, here as a man who was passionately religious, came to realize that his own righteousness would account for nothing before God, and he needed to receive by faith God's righteousness, the righteousness which is of God by faith. A righteousness that comes from God, that's what we need. And it can be credited to your account, not through works, but by faith. That's called imputed righteousness. Very different to the Catholic idea of infused righteousness. Infused righteousness is where you are made righteous over time through works, by following the sacraments, by confessing to the priest, by taking the Mass, and somehow you are somehow over time infused with his righteousness. No, we believe in imputed righteousness. At a moment in time, we are justified by faith, made righteous before God, and God places his righteousness on our account. And that means when you stand before God one day, instead of God seeing your sins, he sees the righteousness of his Son. Isn't that a wonderful thought? When you stand before God one day, instead of seeing your sin, he'll see the righteousness of his Son, and he'll let you into heaven on that basis. Because the Father is pleased with the Son, isn't he? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And to be clothed in Christ's righteousness means I have standing with God. But it's all through faith. It's not of works. So Paul's ambition was to know Christ in salvation. That was in the past, but it didn't stop there. Notice it was to also know Christ in sanctification in the present. Look at verse 10 and 11. That I may, what's that word say? Know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so salvation is wonderful. Paul's looking back on that and how God saved him. But Paul now had a passion to know Christ in sanctification, to go on knowing the Lord and to grow in him. And so salvation marks not the end for you as a Christian, but the beginning of a walk with God, the beginning of a growth process. I was sharing with someone this morning, and I often share it with people, that the Christian growth process is lifelong. You get saved at a moment in time, born again, as you turn to Christ in faith. But from that moment, you enter the sanctification stage of the Christian life, and that goes on. Now, hopefully, over time, we come to a measure of maturity, but none of you have arrived yet. None of us have arrived. There's more growing to do. We have more to learn, and this is all part of knowing the Lord. So we could say a number of things about this. Knowing his person, that I may know him. It's important, isn't it, for us to get to know the Lord. The word know there has the idea of an experiential knowledge. It's more than just knowing facts about him. It's knowing him intimately. It's having a relationship with Christ. Knowing his person, knowing his power, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Resurrection power is available to you as a Christian in order to live the Christian life. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Think about the power that was unleashed in the resurrection. I mean, could there be any more powerful demonstration of the might of God than Jesus Christ being raised from the dead? I mean, Ephesians 1 there talks about it, doesn't it? About Christ, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand, I think it is, in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. And it just goes on there, glorious language. And that resurrection power is available to you as a Christian to live the Christian life. So you're not alone in that battle. You can draw on divine power. And Paul wanted to know more of God's power. Knowing his presence and the fellowship of his sufferings. The word fellowship there means communion. and entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. Not sufferings for sin, only Christ could suffer for sin, but we can suffer for Christ's sake. And you know, when you suffer for Christ's sake, you'll enter into a deeper sense of his presence. You'll get to know him more in times of trial and in times of affliction. Knowing his presence, knowing his principle, being made conformable unto his death. That's the principle that God works by, the principle of death to self. It's so key to the Christian life, learning this. Paul said, I die daily, 1 Corinthians 15:31. Christ said that we as his disciples are to take up our cross daily, Luke 9:23. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It's a wonderful, liberating truth to realize that by the power of God, I was crucified with Christ, and now with his help and with his power, I can say no to the dictates of the flesh, and I can walk with the Lord and walk in victory. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, how we need to embrace the cross in our lives as believers. How we need the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus working through us. And when you can understand something of these truths, it'll help you in your Christian life. When you're faced with that temptation, you can say, by the grace of God, I'm dead to that. I'm crucified with Christ. And I'm now trusting you, Spirit of God, to make that a reality. Put this to death, this temptation in me. Give me the power over this. Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm dead to this. Thank you that you crucified that old lust at the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you crucified that terrible old temper at the cross. And now I'm trusting you for victory to live for you. This is the principle that God uses in our lives, the principle of death to self, being made conformable unto his death. And so we see Paul's ambition to know Christ in salvation in the past, to know Christ in sanctification in the present. But notice now Paul's attitude, verse 12 and 13. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are before and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's attitude here is full of humility, isn't it? And he acknowledges a number of things. Number one, he hadn't acquired everything. He hadn't acquired everything, not as though I had already attained. That word attained means received. And so what's Paul saying? He's saying, I realize I've received many things from the Lord, but I haven't received all that he has for me yet. He's received salvation, certainly. But God had so much more in store for Paul yet for him to attain or to receive. And that's a wonderful attitude to have. That's a humble attitude to have in the Christian life. You know, I haven't received everything yet. God has more for me yet. God has more blessings in store. God has a plan for my life that is unfolding. And so this is the attitude. I haven't attained yet. God still has more things for me. But we see Paul's attitude was also that he hadn't arrived at everything. He hadn't acquired everything, but he also hadn't arrived at everything because he says either were already perfect. That word perfect means mature. Now, Paul is saying that he still had more room for growth, even though by now he is a mature saint and a seasoned apostle. I mean, if we were looking at Paul's life at this time, we'd probably say, Paul, I don't think you've got much more growing to do. You are a mature believer. You're an apostle. You've done great things for God, but don't you see the attitude of Paul here of humility? I haven't arrived at everything. I am not already perfect. I'm not completely mature yet. I haven't completely arrived spiritually. Now, if Paul had that attitude that he still had room to grow, I would suggest that you and I definitely have room to grow. And that should be our attitude. You should never stop growing in the Christian life. I've been a Christian for 50 years. Well, keep on growing. Keep on maturing. Keep on learning. If Paul could have that attitude, certainly we should have that attitude as well. It's a constant growth process. And we should never have the attitude that, well, I'm mature now, I don't need any more growth. Nope, there's always room for more spiritual maturity, isn't there? That'd be a good aim for this year, wouldn't it? Lord, help me to grow spiritually. Help me to mature in my Christian walk. Then he hadn't apprehended everything. You say, what's going on here? He's apprehended, and I count myself to have apprehended. But I follow after that I may apprehend that which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. What is going on here? What does that mean? Well, let me define the word apprehend for you, and it'll help you understand it. The word apprehend here means to lay hold of or to seize upon so as to make one's own. So apprehend means to seize or to lay hold of. And Paul is saying, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't grasped everything yet that God has for me in his will. But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So Paul's saying, God got a hold of me, apprehend, to get a hold of, to lay hold of. God got a hold of me, and God had a purpose for me and a will for me. And I understand that God still has more for me to get a hold of as it relates to his will. And my passion there is to follow after, to pursue, to grasp the purpose for which God got a hold of me. Okay, so the attitude is, I want to lay a hold of the purpose for which Christ laid a hold of me. God laid a hold of the Apostle Paul, and he did it because he had a purpose for him, yes, to save him, but also to use him. And Paul says, I want to get my hands on everything that God has for me in my Christian life. God got a hold of me for a purpose, and I want to lay a hold of that, and I follow after that I may apprehend, that I may seize upon the purpose for which God laid a hold of me. I count not myself to have apprehended. The word count there means to reason or to calculate or to think. It reveals Paul's mindset. He didn't have the mindset that he had apprehended or laid hold of all that God had for him as a part of his divine will for God's life. Paul knew that he hadn't arrived in the Christian life despite all God had enabled him to accomplish in the work of God to date. One author says, this is the statement of a great Christian who never permitted himself to be satisfied with his spiritual attainments. A sanctified dissatisfaction is the first essential to progress in the Christian race. That's a good little quote, that. He's a great Christian who did not permit himself to be satisfied with his spiritual attainments. Yeah, some Christians can get like that. Well, I've done it all now. You know, I've walked with the Lord and I've done this and I've done that and it's all over. No, that wasn't Paul's attitude. While Paul was breathing, he said, I want to lay a hold of the great plan that God has for my life. Yes, I've laid hold of much of it and I've seen God work, but I know there's still more for me. I haven't arrived yet. I haven't finished all that God has for me. And my passion while I'm breathing, as it were, is to get a hold of the great purpose that God has for my life and to fulfill every part of it. That should be our passion, shouldn't it, in 2024. To get a hold of what God got us a hold for, got a hold of us for. So we see Paul's ambition, Paul's attitude. Now look at Paul's aim. Look at Paul's aim, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here was Paul's aim. And it involved two things: forgetting the past and focusing on the future. This one thing I do. I hope you're getting the message here. We're all getting the message from these three sermons on the one thing. That as God's people, we need to be incredibly focused. We need to be a focused people. You think about it, an athlete does not succeed by doing everything. An athlete succeeds by specializing, by focusing upon discipline and upon the goal, the prize. And as Christians, we cannot afford to try and just do everything. There are many even good things that we can be involved with, but they may not be the best things. You ever thought about that? Don't let your good become the enemy of the best. There are many different things, but as believers, we need to be focused on the Lord, focused on pursuing Him. This one thing I do. I pray that God will help us this year to be a church of the one thing, a church that is focused on everything that God wants us to be focused on, a church that is focused like a laser upon what is important to God. Listen, this world has its list of priorities, but let's just substitute that for God's list of priorities. Let's get our focus on the things that matter to Almighty God, shall we? Let's focus on the Great Commission. That's something that matters to God. Let's focus on living the Christian life in a way that will glorify God. Let's focus on growing in holiness and growing in purity and growing in our walk with the Lord. These are things that matter to God. Paul's aim, this one thing I do. The first part of that was to forget the past, forgetting those things which are behind. And interesting, the word forgetting here is in the present tense, which means it had to be an ongoing habit and an ongoing discipline in Paul's life. Now, that doesn't mean, or that didn't mean that Paul could literally erase his memories of his past life, because if you read the first part of the chapter, he's just recounted in detail his past life before salvation. What does forgetting mean then? You say, well, I can't forget the past. No, but you can live by the grace of God in the present in such a way that the past doesn't hold you back. You can live by the grace of God in such a way that the past does not become shackles around your feet. You can put those things behind you, as it were, forgetting those things which are behind. You see the whole picture here. Paul is moving forward in the Christian life, and he's not going to be held back by the things of the past. Could I encourage you tonight? Don't let your past life before you were saved hold you back from being all that God wants you to be. Don't let the devil come along and remind you of your past. You remind him of his future, and you remind him that is under the blood of Christ. And by the grace of God, you step forward in the Christian life. You go forward in the Christian life, and don't let these things from the past stop you from going forward for the Lord. Too many Christians today are trying to run the Christian race by looking backward. Think about that. The whole picture here is of a runner. I press towards the mark. It's the picture of someone straining towards the goal. Are you going to be an effective runner if you're looking backwards? Not at all. You have to be focused on the prize. And yes, like Paul, you can recount your testimony at the right time and tell them, this is what I was before I'm saved. But isn't it amazing how as you walk with the Lord, it's almost like there's more and more distance between you and that past. It sort of fades from view. It becomes less important in your life. And yes, like I'm saying, you can't physically erase all the memories, but you can live in such a way that you're moving forward and looking forward to where this back here is not being a hindrance to you. Amen? Our forward movement for Christ, here's the lesson, can be hampered and hindered if we are constantly dwelling on past failures. Or I would say even past victories to a certain extent. Yesterday's failures do not have to be today's or tomorrow's failures, and yesterday's victories, which do serve to give us hope and encouragement, are not today's or tomorrow's victories. Some believers live so much in the past, they miss what God has for them in the present and in the future. Is that where you are tonight, living in the past? Don't do that. And this is a fitting message at the start of 2024. You may even look back on 2023 and see some things you wish, some mistakes maybe, some failures. Oh, well, 2024, you know, I can't walk with the Lord this year because of what I did last year. No, it's time to go forward. It's time to put those things behind us. If they're under the blood, we can leave them behind. We can move forward by the grace of God. Aren't you thankful that this is the Christian life, that we can move forward for the Lord into the future? Forgetting those things which are behind. And may I just say, as an application, I don't think this is the primary thing in view here, but as an application, be careful about constantly dwelling on past victories to the point where you don't seek any new victories today. There are some Christians that are in that category. They're still walking with God to an extent,
But they're living in the past. Oh, back when I was, you know, I lived for the Lord and I did this for the Lord and I did this for the Lord. Okay, that's wonderful, but what are you doing for the Lord now? Where are you headed for the Lord now? And again, I'm not saying it's not a problem to reflect and to look back on God's goodness in the past. We should do that. That's biblical. But I'm talking about the danger of some Christians where it's all about how they used to live for the Lord. I used to be this and I used to do that. And now they're powerless and there's no victory in their life now. No, move forward in the Christian life and see what God would have in the future. So Paul's aim was to forget the past, to not allow the things of the past to hinder him from his forward movement in the Lord. And then he was focusing on the future. This is the positive aspect. So forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, focusing on the future, the things which are before. The phrase there, follow after, is the word to hunt or pursue. In fact, it's the picture of a hunter pursuing its prey. And so it's a very graphic picture there, very powerful picture. This is a passionate moving forward, a passionate pursuit of God, reaching forth, I press towards. The whole picture there is of a runner, straining every muscle towards the finish line. The phrase reaching forth means to stretch out towards. The word press actually comes from the same word translated follow after in verse 12 and speaks of a passionate pursuit. And the word towards means to bear down upon. So you see the whole picture there. Reaching forward, pressing towards, pursuing. It's the picture of a runner bearing down upon the goal. That's how God wants us to live the Christian life. To press towards the mark. What's the mark? It's the word skopos. It means the goal or the mark at the end of the race. Just like a runner focuses on the finish line and strains every muscle towards that finish line, so we as Christians are to run our Christian race with our focus on Christ and our focus on the eternal rewards, and every part of our being should be in passionate pursuit of that great goal. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Those verses teach us some important lessons about the Christian race. Number one, we need to be lightweight. Let us lay aside, and I get convicted by this word, every weight. Sometimes as Christians, we lay aside some weights. We hang on to our favourite weights. I'm not talking about lifting weights, but you know what I'm saying there. Okay, what's a weight? Well, it's something that slows you down. And I would say that weights are not always sinful. Because it says, lay aside every weight and the sin. So there's a distinction here. Now, a weight can become sinful if it takes you right away from God. But a weight is just something that's heavy. It's something that slows you down. If I try and run a race and I've got a backpack on full of bricks, I might be able to run, but I'm going to be weighed down. So Christians, again, believers, it comes back to that focused Christian life. We've got to dispense with things that are weights in our lives that are holding us back. If it comes down to a choice between that hobby and being involved with church, drop the weight. Drop the hobby. Now, if the hobby is such that it's just something wholesome and it's not keeping you away from church and your fellowship with God, it might be completely fine. But if it ever gets to the point where that's becoming a weight in your Christian life and a distraction in your Christian life to where you can't really serve the Lord as you ought to, don't you see the picture? You're getting slowed down in the race. You've got to lighten up, Christian. You've got to get rid of the weights that are holding you back there and slowing you down so that you can press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we need to be lightweight, and then we need to be looking unto Jesus. He is our focus and he is our goal. Don't ever get your eyes off of the Lord Jesus as a Christian. If you keep your eyes on the Lord as a Christian, you won't get bitter in the Christian race when the disappointments come. You won't get sidetracked when, sadly sometimes, another believer ends up on the sidelines of the race. That happens sometimes. and a Christian brother or sister just decides to set up camp by the sideline of the Christian race. They haven't denied the Lord, but they're just not in the race anymore. They're just not running the Christian race as they used to, not straining towards the goal. It's very sad, by the way, to see that. Christians that used to passionately run for God, and now they're doing nothing. Oh, that's heartbreaking. You used to run with a spring in your step there, looking under Jesus. You used to move forward in the Christian life. What are you doing by the sidelines, Christian? That's tragic. But the worst thing you can do, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for people and reach out for people, the worst thing you can do is join the sideline Christians. And sometimes that happens because instead of looking to Christ, you're looking at all the other runners. And I'm so discouraged because this runner fell off the track. I guess I'll have to just quit the Christian life too. No, go forward. Because if you look at other Christians, may I say, you will sometimes get disappointed. If you look at your pastor or your pastors long enough and hard enough, guess what? At some point, you'll find some cause for disappointment. Hopefully not something major that would disqualify the man of God from the ministry. I'm not talking about that, but I'm just saying vessels of clay, imperfect vessels. But if you look to Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of all perfection, you'll never be disappointed. You'll never be discouraged, because to look at Christ is to look at perfection incarnate. To look at Christ is to look at the sum total of all that is holy and all that is wholesome and all that is pure, the very embodiment of the truth. So keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. So we need to be lightweight. We need to be looking. And what are we running for? Well, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is not salvation, because you're already saved. No, the prize here is the rewards for faithfully following the will of God, for running your race. You know, I'm really amazed by that God not only saved us, but he wants to reward us. For me personally, I think just the fact he saved me is enough. That's wonderful. That's just so wonderful to be saved. But isn't it amazing that God so loves us? He not only saved us, he wants to reward us. And there is a prize at the finish line there. The crowns that can be won. There are five crowns the Christian can win. Read about them sometime in the Bible. The five crowns: the soul winner's crown, the crown for loving his appearing, the crown for faithful pastoring, the crown for service, and there's other, forget the other one there. But the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's the high calling of God? Well, it's the vocation and the high calling that we have to live for Christ. There is no higher calling. Can you think of a higher calling than to be a servant of the Lord, to run the Christian race, to live for Christ? There is no higher calling. And so, one thing, we see that focused Christian life in the Apostle Paul, pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May the Lord help us this year to be a people of the one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, Psalm 27, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his temple. We see there in David one passion to be close to God. We see in Mary that one thing, that one needful thing, sitting at the feet of Jesus, one priority there, closeness to God and fellowship with God. And then Paul's one thing, one pursuit, that we might be conformed to the Lord and to run the race that he has set before us. Let's bow for prayer, shall we, as we transition now to the Lord's table. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Have you, like Paul, turned from your own righteousness tonight and received God's righteousness? Are you saved? The Apostle Paul was a very religious man, but he came to realize that his religion could not save him. His religion did not make him right with God. He had to come to that realization, to turn from his sin and from his own religious works, reject his own righteousness, and in its place receive God's righteousness. If you've received that tonight, as we gather around the Lord's table, we can thank God for his righteousness that has been imputed to our account. What are your goals in your life as a Christian. May Christ and Christ will be the all-consuming passion of our lives as it was for the Apostle Paul. Lord, help us now. Bless us. Help us to be a people of the one thing this year. Pray for myself, Lord. Stir me up. Lord, give us that focus, Lord, upon you. Lord, help us to remove the weights, the distractions in our lives that are holding us back and slowing us down, and to go forward for you. Lord, pray for some tonight who may be discouraged about the past. I pray that the past would not hold them back, but that they might, in faith, just press forward, leaving the past behind with its failures under the blood of Christ where it belongs, and moving forward for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to hymn